ago. I hadn't heard from him, and I went there because a friend had invited me. And when I heard him, man, it just touched my heart. I was telling him today when I got saved that my girlfriend's father said, if you're going to date that boy, he's got to come to church with you. And I fixed him. I not only went to church, I became the pastor of a church. But I went, and I'd go Sunday after Sunday. But then one Sunday they had a guest in. He was an evangelist, and he preached like I'd never heard before. Something happened in my heart, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I felt that way when I heard him preach that time. It reminded me of that day that I gave my life to Christ. Pastor Tim, I've listened to most of his messages. I've gotten a few pointers from a few messages that he's preached on that have helped me as well. Listen, we do this all the time. I want to make Pastor Tim DeLena feel a little uncomfortable because of the welcome that we're going to give him. I want you to welcome him Thursday night, City Church style. Come on, let's welcome Pastor Tim DeLena from Lafayette, Louisiana. Come on, you can do better than that.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, sit down. It's very uncomfortable. Thank you. I want to make sure they get everything. I know you guys are EQing this. Are we good? Good to go? Hey, let me give you, that's what I was looking for. Let me just give you a little bit of a trick, what we do. This is a great idea for this Sunday. Some of you may be uncomfortable going like, I don't know if I can invite somebody. This is what I want you to do. Take these, and when you go through a drive-thru, pay for the person behind you and leave that for them. Just say, I'm paying for their coffee, I'm paying for their Starbucks, and give this to them when you give their coffee. I'm telling you, they will feel obligated and guilty that they don't come to church. It is a great way. So you're going to have a house full of guilty people. Isn't that awesome? And so I'm so excited to be with you, and I'm so excited to be here with my friend Pastor Marty and just to see his family. My goodness, what a joy to see everyone. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for the pastors for being here tonight. I want to jump right into this. I want us to pray. I want us to ask the Lord. I feel like God's given me something for you that I want to challenge you with. For some, I think it may push you over to a place of from confusion to going, God may seem a little bit clearer to me. Maybe for some, you've been even wrestling with a God issue tonight. And I think I'm going to hopefully unmuddy some waters tonight as we're going to just dig a little bit deep. You guys ready to go into the Word tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, come do something special tonight. Thank you that we sense your presence in the Word. We sense that you're here tonight. Let your presence begin to just open up the clouds that seems to be over some areas and some places in our life. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, take something out to write with. I want to get ready. Thank you, piano player man. Thank you so much. That was awesome. Okay, let's walk through this tonight. I loved coming into your theater tonight. This just brought back amazing memories that you guys took a theater and transformed it. When I went into ministry almost 35 years ago, I was invited to go to Detroit by David Wilkerson, who's my spiritual father. He said, would you come and spend a summer with us in Detroit? I was going to Baylor University in Waco, Texas at that time. And while I was at Baylor, I had the opportunity to go on this summer mission trip. I am a total believer in summer mission trip because you don't know what God can do, especially in teens' lives. I was 19 years old, in between my freshman and sophomore year, and so we went up to Detroit, and while we were there, they stuck me in at 19, so it was 2 months I was on this missions trip to help them plant a church, and while we were there, they stuck me in a prostitution hotel and said, that's your Bible study. So where I learned to preach was every Thursday night, all the pimps, the prostitutes, and drug dealers used to come at 7:05 to this one room in this prostitution hotel. I played the guitar. If you want to learn how to preach and lead worship, I did both of that in a prostitution hotel. Was my first church. So everybody would come at 7:05. because one, they had to get their lottery numbers at 7, then they'd come at 7:05 with all their stolen Gideon Bibles, show up at this place, and it was what really moved on my heart. And what I thought was going to be 2 months of my life ended up being 30 years of my life. I never left, and that's why I'm telling you, get your teens, get your college kids on a mission trip. They may never come back. Some parents are going, yes, totally. And so I want to let you know how important that is. So when I was in Detroit, we ended up buying a theater, not completely like this. It was a pornographic theater. Ours was a little bit different. They ran the porn movies till the day we bought it. And so when we got the keys, we moved in, and I mean, it was disgust. For 30 years, they ran pornography in this theater in downtown Detroit. On one side of us was the Deja Vu Strip Club. On the other side of us was the Crown Prostitution Hotel. Across the street was Worldwide Porn Videos, and we were right in the center of this. A little bit different than Batavia, just a little bit. So we're sitting right down there, Woodward and 6 Mile. 8 Mile was Eminem. That was the color line of Detroit. When you go to 6 Mile, where I was in a community that literally in Detroit was 99% black, and I was the 1% that lived in the community, so I messed up the numbers. So we bought this theater, moved into this place, and it was amazing. People would come thinking we were starting, that we were renovating it for more pornography. So they would come and ask us, when do the movies start? And we would tell them, Sundays, 10 and 6, we're showing movies. And people used to come thinking they were going to see pornography, and what is happening is the very seats they used to sit in and live in bondage, they were getting saved out of the very same seats that they used to sit in. It was exciting for us. And we kept the same screens up. We said, listen, we're going to start showing just like you guys did. We're going to show hymns and choruses and music, godly music, on the very screens that used to show pornography. And it was amazing. Because people used to go, man, you were in the X theater. I said, it's still triple X. We just have ex-junkies, ex-prostitutes, ex-alcoholics that have all been born again by Jesus Christ, which became an amazing moment. That's why this is exciting to me. When I see a theater, my heart skips a little bit. When I see a theater like this, I'm going, man, what an amazing thing that you guys have done here. That's why the story I read a few years ago really caught my attention. It was about a church in North Carolina that had amazing growth. And this church, young pastor, and they were really blown away because all these young families were coming from a community that they didn't think, they didn't know the kind of impact. And within less than a year, they had 700 people in their church. But what next to them, the lot they were trying to buy, someone came in and an adult bookstore bought the lot literally right next to the church. And in most counties and most cities, you can't do that. There is usually guidelines in the community that you can't have something like that from liquor stores and adult bookstores that close to a church. But somehow, something got grandfathered in to the city ordinances that they allowed it to be there. So can you imagine walking outside your church, sharing a parking lot with an adult bookstore? Can you imagine coming out of children's ministry, coming out of, you know, this Sunday, bring someone to church Sunday, and right next to you is the adult bookstore? That would just, so the church didn't know what to do. They're building the church that's growing, and next to them, a brand new adult bookstore with all these men coming in. So the church didn't know what to do. They petitioned, they went to the city council, they did everything, and nothing worked. And finally they did, the last thing they did was pray. How many know that probably should have been the first thing that they did? Well, what they did was they decided to go on a 21-day fast to pray that God would close this theater down. 21 days. I can't remember exactly. The article said around day 10 or 12 of this fast in this North Carolina, and what's happening now kind of almost becomes a little bit eerie. And day 12 of the fast, lightning struck the adult bookstore and burned it to the ground. Okay? Okay, the story doesn't stop there. So the adult bookstore took the church to court because of their prayer meeting burning their building down, and they took them to court. So here's what was amazing. So they're in court. I'm reading this article. They're in court. And so here is what, the prosecutor's going, you had a prayer meeting, you prayed, fire came down from heaven, and you need to not only pay to begin to pay all the expenses, all the lost business that we have, and even the deductible. The church goes, that's not our fault. It was just a lightning that is not connected to the prayer meeting. We can't. And all of a sudden, it was back and forth. Prosecutor comes back and says, you're responsible, just like the Elijah thing, Bible, fire from heaven, burn it down. And then all of a sudden, you're responsible for this. Church goes, it's not our responsibility. You got to do this. Finally, the judge, my favorite part of the article, the judge stopped everything and says, now this is amazing. And this is what he said. He says, on this side, I have porn people who believe in prayer and the church who doesn't believe in prayer. I thought, man, if my prayer burns down something, send me to jail. Because I'm going, prayer works. How many know it's exciting when God really answers prayer? Isn't that amazing? When God does something, and especially when God does it fast, that kind of blows us away. Can you imagine you're here tonight, maybe struggling financially, and you're going, God, man, we really need a blessing. I remember as Pastor Marty was praying, God, let this be a breakthrough. Can you imagine you're the one that gets the breakthrough that needs the financial blessing? You walk outside the door and there's somebody standing there with a bag of money going, did you need this? Can you imagine? I would be going like, I'm coming to this church. That would be pretty amazing. What if you're here tonight and you're single and you're going like, God, I just need a man, I need a man, I need a man. You walk to the back and some guy's leaning there going, how you doing? And all of a sudden, you're going, this is an incredible place. You guys pray and stuff begins to happen. Let me just say this. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? And sometimes the thing that messes us up is that many times we pray for something and many times we don't see it happen that fast. And some of us miss it and sometimes when it does even happen. Because we've been so frustrated with God going, I prayed and nothing began to happen. And here's what's incredible to me. I really believe Jesus answers this question that I want to just kind of share with you tonight. Because I think he deals with this confusing moment. Because here's what's confusing. Is what gets us upset is when our script of how it should happen and God's script doesn't match, it usually brings confusion to our lives. That's when it begins to take place. And I think Jesus does something and gives us a verse that I want us to unpack just for a few minutes. And it's called, in this one verse, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. Let me just explain the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse is John 14, 15, and 16. It is Jesus' final words before he is about to go to the cross. Before he is about to go through the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, Jesus calls his disciples to an upper room. He not only serves communion there, but preaches his final message. Let me give it to you real quick. John chapter 14, he says, I'm about to leave you, but don't you worry. It's going to be better that I leave you because I'm going to send you someone who is not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. And it's called the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send the parakaleo, or the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one who's going to walk alongside of you. And he'll live inside of you, that Holy Spirit. John 15, he says, and it's going to be a brand new relationship we're going to have. He talks about a vine and a branch, and he says, when you stay connected to me, there's going to be a life running through you that you've never known before. And it's called abiding in Christ. And that's John 15. Then he jumps back to John 16 and reprises the story or the thought of the Holy Spirit. And then he ends with prayer and says, let me tell you something about prayer, because something is about to happen that I want you to understand, because prayer is going to become, he gives this example, it's going to become like a woman that's in labor. And you're going to be really upset for those 9 months. But when the child comes, something happens that you forget all the stuff that has happened. And then he gives these words. I want you to see it on the screen. And he says this in John 16, 24. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Look at these last words. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Do me a favor. Say out loud those last part, starting with the word ask. Let's say it together. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, look at the screen for a second. I'm going to leave it up there really for the entire time because I want to make reference to these words here for just a few moments. It takes about 3 seconds to read these words, ask and you will receive. Because asking, to me, it's pretty easy. Receiving is pretty fun, and what usually takes me 3 seconds to say usually sometimes can take, how many know, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, that what I can say in 3 seconds usually takes a really, really long time. Because what I think I've messed up in my own life and what has confused me is when I look at those words, ask and you will receive, that though I can say it quick, look at this for 1 second, City Church, look at this. I think that there is a lot that goes on in between ask and receive that we never really define. And I want to walk you through a personal journey that I want to take you through what's in between ask and receive. Asking's easy, receiving's a blast, but it's the in-between part that can mess up your life. Now let me explain this to you because this is important. Whether you've been saved for 20 years or for 20 weeks or for 20 days, I think this is important to get us to the place because it's that gap between the words that most of us have done part number one and have not experienced part number two. And that's the gap that I want to walk you through. So let me explain it like this and tell you why this gap is so important. So stay with me for a second. This gap can really mess us up. And here's what it became real to me. So every summer we go on a couple week vacation, sometimes two and a half week vacation like we did this last summer. And I always take with me kind of like an eclectic books that I usually wouldn't read normally. So I'll usually take a fiction book. This time I took this one of the Space Trilogy books by C.S. Lewis. I found this little book that was out of print called The Transworld Radio Broadcast of Corrie ten Boom that was out of print. All of her radio transmissions that she did from the Netherlands, and it was all her radio stuff. It was an amazing book. But here's the book that blew me away. His name is Paul Johnson, and Paul Johnson is probably considered one of the best historians in the world. He's from the UK. His book on Churchill is bar none. He's written on American history. He's written on Jewish history. Paul Johnson is a Christian. And so he has done something on the history of Christianity, history of Jesus, history of America. But the book that caught my attention that Paul Johnson did, this reputable historian, I think begins to show me how this gap can mess people up. And in fact, he wrote a book, and it was called, listen to this, it was called The Portrait of a Genius. And he writes about somebody, listen to me close, that affects everybody in this room. Not only you, your children, your grandchildren, and the children that are about to come. And it was the story, a little book, the story of Charles Darwin that literally has rewritten all the science books in our public schools. That now, no longer, from about 50, 60 years ago, are we dealing with, in a sense, a creation-based society, but really you're dealing with evolution and origin of species that Charles Darwin wrote, literally changed everything from elementary, junior high, high school, college campuses of what he wrote. Now listen to me. Let me walk you through a story here. This is what people think. Charles Darwin, origin of species, they think that Darwin went to South America, the Galapagos Islands, began to see all these little micro evolutionary changes in finches and sea turtles and go, oh, I'm looking at evolution, therefore God doesn't exist. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me walk you through why Charles Darwin wrote Origin of Species and why he's an atheist. Charles Darwin was studying to become a pastor at Cambridge. His wife Emma, was an amazing lady, and reading the letters between Charles Darwin and Emma was like reading letters between Pastor Marty and Patty. They're talking about God's going to help us. We believe God's going to open up amazing doors. There was more God in those letters than sometimes you hear from a pulpit in the church. It was incredible. Charles Darwin was studying for the ministry. Then he realized, you know what? I'm a better scientist than I am pastor, and decided to use that gifting in science. While he's doing that, he has 10 children. He's an amazing father, a godly scientist. And then something happens to his 10th child, Annie. His little 10-year-old Annie gets struck with a disease that the doctor said, if a miracle doesn't happen, she will die in less than a year. And then I started reading the letters between Charles and Emma about Annie's healing. Charles Darwin started writing to Emma saying, God's going to heal our little girl. God's going to touch our little girl, and she's going to be set free, and we're going to see a miracle take place. 10 months later, in between ask and receive, Emma didn't get healed. Emma Annie didn't get healed. Annie died, and this is what his journal said. That death, he wouldn't even go to her funeral, and said, every last vestige of belief that I've had in God is blown away. There is no God. Because he asks something, something doesn't happen, and all of a sudden, you start to think, does even God hear me? Is there even a God? And all of us sit here today, I don't care how old you are in the faith, that all of us have gone through those thoughts going, I've asked, I've not received. What's going on in between ask and receive? I mean, read the stories. I won't even go through the stories. Read the stories of Ted Turner, CNN, and Steve Jobs, Apple Computer. Look at me for a second. Both of them raised in godly families, both of them from religious backgrounds, and the same exact thing happened to them. Think of those worlds that were affected, the technology world, the news world, and the science world. All because they asked, something didn't happen, and now they're faced with, what do we do with that gap in between ask and receive? Because this is the part that literally that we have to deal with. Darwin becomes an atheist because he couldn't process unanswered prayer. And I want to take you on a journey today to almost unmuddy the waters. Is it going to be conclusive? No. But I'm going to just take you through my journey. I want to show you something today that I think can help you with just two thoughts. I want to talk about you, and I want to talk about God. That's going to be the scary part. Whenever you start preaching about, that almost sounds funny. Whenever you start talking about God in the church, all of a sudden, I'm going to get on some really holy ground because I want to talk about the greatness of God, but I want to talk about us today. So I want to take you through two things that are really important that I want you to jot these two thoughts down. Maybe we can unmuddy the waters, because when you get to that point and you're in between ask and receive, I want to help you through this. This is emotional. This is intense, and we have to deal with this. And this should be the place that we deal with it. So let me walk you through my own journey. So get ready. I want you to jot this down. Here it is. Number one, just two quick points. Talk about you, then we're going to talk about God. Here's the first thing that I've learned. That when I'm in between ask and receive, here's what happens. When you ask something, get this down now, you will get the journey before you get the thing you've asked for. Many people think, I ask and get the thing. It's God giving a maturity journey before you get the thing that you asked for. Or let me put it to you this way. God is a father and is not going to give you something that you're going to lose by your immaturity. God is a father, and what he does is, this is so important, God will never give you something that you're not ready for, that you would lose through your own immaturity. So when you ask, listen to me close, it's not the thing you get the school, the maturity journey to prepare you for the thing that you asked for. That I'm learning, that I'm going, God, I want this. God, I want to be married. God, I want to be a pastor. God, I want to be in the ministry. And when you ask that, you don't get somebody knocking on your door going, hey, would you like to pastor our church? You get the journey to mature you, to get you to the thing. And the problem is we keep getting focused on the thing, but forget the maturity journey that we have to be brought through to bring us to that place. You ask, and you have to remember, I ask, and we start with God's school of maturity so we can handle what we ask for. It's the difference of what I want and when I'm ready for what I want. See, God's school is so different than what we expect today. One of my spiritual fathers, the name that is sometimes forgotten in the church, was a man named Leonard Ravenhill. Brother Ravenhill used to say this to me. Listen to these words. I'll never forget sitting in his living room, and he said these words. He says, think about the preparation we have today for those going into the ministry. I'm so excited for Ryan getting ordained and going to be an associate pastor. That's exciting to me. But here's what's amazing. Brother Ravenhill said this. He says, today, when people are going into the ministry, they prepare for 3 and preach for 30. But it's interesting. Jesus prepared for 30 and preached 3. And it's amazing how we forget that maturity journey. Ryan, you're still going to get ordained, so don't worry. Ryan's going, man, you really messed everything up for this Sunday. Listen for just a second. Because it's God's curriculum Jot this down. When God is getting ready to bring you through that journey, here's what I want you to write down. Big doors swing on little hinges. Big doors swing on little hinges, which means in the maturity journey, God is going to give you a lot of little things that doesn't look like the big thing, but it's what's beginning to develop your character in between ask and receive. Here's a question. You want to preach the second longest sermon in the Bible, which would be Acts chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount first, Acts chapter 7, done by Stephen. How would you prepare Stephen? How would you prepare someone to preach the second longest man? Well, he'd have to go through Bible college, and then we have to teach him how to exegete the passages and how to begin. We'll take him through homiletics. Isn't it interesting that God goes, no, that's not my curriculum. In order to put him and give him a microphone, that before that man steps on a stage called Acts chapter 7, preaches the second longest sermon of the Bible, all of a sudden he says, the way that's going to begin to prepare you ready for this? He says, you're going to begin to serve widows, Acts chapter 6, really angry widows. At widows, not married, don't have food. How many know that's a bad combination? You don't have a man and you don't have a meal. And all of a sudden he says, you're going to feed angry widows in Acts chapter 6. You're going to do something for people. You ready for this? You're going to feed people and you're going to touch people. Here it is. That neither can pay you back nor promote you, but when the time comes, I'll give you the microphone and I'll give you the stage. He doesn't give him the stage because he can preach. He gives him the stage because he can serve people that can't promote him or pay him back. And what happens is there are people that may sit here going like, and upset going, why does this person get up there? How come this? Man, they got all these people on stage. Why does Garrett get to sing that song? I can sing Hills and Valleys. I know Torrin Wells. And all of a sudden, you're sitting here thinking, how come it's so? Garrett sing this. Garrett sing this. Garrett sing Ryan up there. And here's the deal. And you're going like, I can sing. How about big doors swing on little hinges? How about be faithful in the spots that you are, that before God gives you a mic to step up here, he notices you are faithful in other places. Hey, if you can sing, then sing in the parking lot as you're helping people, going like, park right here, come and sit over here, take the offering. Sing when you take the offering. You don't need a microphone to sing. You just need to be faithful in little things. God will make you ruler over many things. Here's the deal. Now follow with me. Because it's God's curriculum that literally will mess. Here's another one. How about Joseph? How would you train? You ready for this? Get ready to jot this down. How would you train somebody to become second in charge of the planet? The planet. You're going to be the second man in Egypt, most powerful nation in the world. How would you train him? You got to read John Maxwell books. You got to get leadership, and you got to do this. And you go, okay, stay with me. Jot these three things down. Here's what God says. You want to be in charge? You want to be second? You want to be a leader? Here are the three things that you see in Joseph's life. Get this down. This is, you can take this and take this to the bank. Here's going to be your three-course curriculum. Number one, you're going to be betrayed by the closest people in your life. Number two, I'll go back over them again. Number two, you're going to be accused of something and you can't defend yourself. You can't tweet, you can't post, you can't blog, you can't do anything. You got to keep your mouth shut. And number three, you're going to be promised something and they're not going to come through with the promise that they just made you. Think of this. Number one, you're going to be betrayed by the closest people. Joseph's own brother is the one that put him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Always remember this, that hurt is proportional to intimacy. The closer you are, the more it hurts. And what God will do is to allow people that are even closest to your life to hurt you to see if it's going to make you bitter or better. Number two, can you, listen to this curriculum. Number two, can you be accused of something and not defend yourself? You got to keep your mouth shut and let God defend it. Instead of opening up your mouth, talking about the last church, the last pastor, the last ministry, what they did to you, when was the last time you kept your mouth shut and let God defend you? But I want to be in charge. Not until you learn to keep your mouth shut. I knew we shouldn't have invited that man. He spits and he's mean. Okay, stay with me. Number three, Joseph has a promise made to him while he's in jail. pause for a second. Here's what I love about Joseph. Joseph's in jail in the book of Genesis. And can you imagine? He's in jail. He meets two people from Pharaoh's court that are thrown in there. And they both have dreams. And Joseph is the one that interprets dreams. I could see them coming to him going, like, hey, we had dreams. I could see Joseph going, listen, these dream things are not really cracked up to what they're supposed to be. That's why I'm in jail. And what's amazing is Joseph doesn't need a title. He's sitting there in an orange jumpsuit, convict 37298. And when the gift is upon you, you don't need a stage or a microphone. No matter where you are, you can begin to use your gift in any situation that you're in. So here's Joseph, and the guy says, man, that's awesome that you interpreted my dream. And Joseph goes, hey, just remember me when you get out of prison. Make sure you tell Pharaoh about me. And he doesn't do it for 2 and 3 years, doesn't even say a thing. And God goes, can you begin to have somebody go, man, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to be on stage. You're going to go ahead and lead this ministry. You're going to come over here. You're going with me on this mission trip. And they forget. They didn't call you back. They didn't send you an email. And can you begin to handle when someone promised you something, they didn't come through without you going, I can't believe it. All these people are the same. Can you keep your mouth shut even in that moment and say, God, they're not the ones that promote me. You're the ones that promotes me. That's a school that God brings you through. See, because when you ask God for something, in between ask and receive, and when you begin to go, God, I need you to open up this door. I need you to do this thing. I want you to provide these finances. I want you to give us a child. We've been praying that I would get pregnant. Here's the deal. It's not the child. It's not the ministry. It's not the finances. He gives you the maturity journey towards that thing. See, here's what's amazing. When Joseph, this is what makes God so amazing. When Joseph has his dream that he's going to be second in charge of the planet, isn't this awesome? God is so smart. He never shows Joseph what the maturity journey is. He only shows him the end. Because what all Joseph sees is everybody bowing before him. Joseph never saw a pit, slavery. He never saw betrayal. He never saw accusation. He never saw broken promises. But here's what's amazing. God said, I'll just show you the end of it. Because if God shows you the journey that you're supposed to go on, then it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. And he'll never do that. God's too smart, because if I would have known what I was going to go through, some of the journeys I was going through, I'm going like, yeah, you can keep that. Let Pastor Marty do that. I mean, I'm out of that thing. Because we when we think about it, that maturity journey can mess us up. So let me say this. I want to date myself two times here. So here's the first one. I was blessed, make no apologies for it, because I know it's so many broken homes. Even hearing Pastor Marty's story today is unbelievable. And to see where God brought him is incredible. I was raised differently. I was raised in a Christian home. I had godly parents, born and raised in a church. All my aunts and uncles, filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody. I mean, just an amazing household. My dad was New York City police chief back in the 70s over the transit department. He was in charge of all the subway and bus cops in New York City. Godly man, Holy Ghost man. And my dad told me when I turned 17, he says, I'm going to buy you your first car. And so my dad bought me, okay, here's dating number one. It had to be the largest car made in human history is what he bought for me. So here it is. Okay, dated number one. It was called a Ford LTD. Anybody remember an LTD? Okay, I just wanted to just know. Okay, it was LTD Brome. Who knows? I think that just extended it longer is what that meant. Okay, it's huge. If you don't know, if that's not your generation, half of us are in here, it's about the size of the sanctuary. It's huge. I mean, I think I ran over people, and you don't even know it. Like, surely there were casualties with this thing. Gigantic. This car, it was, how many remember the bench seats? It was the seats that you hold the thing up, and everybody had to move together to move this. There was no, like, hit the button. It was like, okay, we moved, and if you didn't move, it would click on an end and go like, bro, we got to move together on this thing is how we move. Huge. Parking. Unbelievable. You got to park, you're taking up a spot and a half, you're running into things, running into small children. and you're going through this thing, and here, and I'm just thinking, this is not, I didn't get married till I was 33. Garrett and I were talking about this. He was asking, when did you get married? And 33 years old, and we were talking about that. And probably because I had an LTD. And because this is not like, hey, you want to go to prom as I'm driving the LTD? Okay, it's not a chick magnet. It wasn't like me driving the LTD with the bench seat that made me cool. Okay, that was the problem. I'm grateful, but let me just tell you what I felt my dad was supposed to buy me. This is dating number two. In fact, it just came back on the radar recently. There was a movie out with Sally Fields and Burt Reynolds. How many? Smokey and the Bandit. Okay, this is not a holy church. I'm just telling you right now. Okay, Smokey and the Bandit. Some of you, it was with CB. How many CB? Some of you are going like, well, see, that was the cell phone back in the 70s. So CBs, and what Burt Reynolds drove in there was a Trans Am, the black Trans Am with that big old Phoenix on the front. That was what Jesus wanted me to have. That was the vehicle that I felt would have anointed me. Garrett, I would have got married way sooner if I had the T-top, CB, looking like Breaker 19. If I had that thing, that's what God wanted me to have. My dad decided to give me an LTD. Let me tell you what my dad was doing. My dad wasn't buying me a car. My dad was putting me on a journey. Because what he was doing was, I want to see if you can pay LTD insurance. I want to see if you can pay the LTD parking tickets for taking up so many parking places. I want to see if you can go ahead and change the LTD oil. I want to make sure that you can begin to take care of LTD maintenance. That before you get something that you're asking for, you're going to be on a journey to make sure that you can take care of that. And some folks are asking for Trans Am prayers, but you haven't been faithful to the LTD things that you're doing right now in your life. You ready for this? It goes like this. Some of you are asking for some Trans Am man. Let me talk to single people for just a second. Don't raise your hand. Single people love to raise their hand, especially the left one. I'm single. Okay, just stay with me. So, I hear this all the time. Man, there are no good-looking men in our church. There's not a Christian good-looking man in all of Batavia, New York, the nation. And so I hear it all the time. Okay, let me just speak to singleness for just a second. Listen to me close. Let's take the worst single situation in human history. Ready for this? Adam. Okay, for those that don't know, there are no other humans. So like when Adam is going on like match.com, and he's going like, here are my 60, you know, soulmate traits. He's not getting any hits because there's no people. I mean, no orangutans going like, woo, yeah. Nothing is happening. There is nobody. Here's what's crazy. And when God decides to give him a mate, he creates one. Because God goes, even if there's not a human, I can get you somebody. But the issue is, can you be faithful with your LTD singleness, instead of praying for some Trans Am man or Trans Am woman, you've got to learn to be faithful in the season that you're in, because if you're not, then you're going to put God expectations on the person that comes into your life, and they're going to disappoint you. Your satisfaction has to come that way before God puts someone in your hands and begins to say, this is how I'm going to fix this thing. We've got to be faithful on the LTD journey. See, here's what happens. Here's where God begins to help us. Listen, because we think delay is denial, and it's not. Delay is a school of maturity. Jot this down. Here's what's important. Delay is not God's inability. Delay is my immaturity. Delay is not God's inability to do something, to provide. He can provide like that. It's my image. Delay is not God's inability. It becomes my immaturity. So when you pray for something, what's in between ask and receive, Pastor Tim? Ask and you will receive. That's easy to say. But what's in between there? First of all, number one, let's deal with you. There is a maturity journey that's in there. God, I want to own a company. God, listen, some of you can't even tithe on your LTD salary and you want a CEO job. Listen, I'm serious. If I had money, I'll tithe. No, you wouldn't. And some of you are going like, man, I want to preach. Then hand out one of those little flyers that you have for next week. How in the world are you going to preach and you can't even invite someone to church? Listen. I'm okay with you getting angry with me because I fly out tomorrow. I'm not afraid of you. So here's the deal. But you're going like, man, I want to say, well, how come I can't do a Bible? How come he doesn't let me? Why does he have to bring in the guy from Louisiana? Listen, hand out a flyer. Invite someone to church. Who's sitting in the seat because of you? Ooh, Pastor Tim. Okay, ask and you will receive. Number one, here's the you part. God doesn't give you the thing. He gives you the maturity to get you ready for the thing. Everybody got that? Okay. You still with me? Can I do point two? Okay, can I do that? Point two, this will be short, and then we're going to close. Point two, this is the God part, so this is the other part I want you to write down. Number two, jot this down. You pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. Jot that down. You pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. What's in between ask and receive? Maturity journey and 10,000 things. Let me explain this. Stay with me and I'm just going to do this quickly. This liberated me of what's in between ask and receive. This is God's synchronizing and coordinating. This is what I'm talking about here. You pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. This is God synchronizing and coordinating. That we have no idea, City Church, when you pray something, we have no idea the 10,000 things that have to go into motion to answer a prayer. Kind of, I think it was genius. I'm not saying it was theologically correct, but I think it was genius. Was over a decade ago when Jim Carrey was Bruce Almighty. I thought it was genius when Morgan Freeman goes, I'm not going to be God. Let me let you be God for just a couple, for a week. It was genius. If you remember, it was like, here's Jim Carrey trying to be like God. And remember, he had like 6 billion voices in his head. And he's going like, I can't. And he finally goes, yes, to all the prayers. And the next day in the paper, it said, 3 million people win the lottery. Everybody got $1.52. And so it was just literally, it showed what happens when we become God. Well, somebody was praying, oh God, I'm going to propose to my girlfriend. Can you give me a full moon? And you see Jim Carrey taking the moon and stretching it, making a full moon. Next day in the paper it says, tsunami hits the Philippines because of strange moon activities is what happens. And what we're learning even from this crazy story is that when you think about it, all we do is ask, but God has to do the hard work to make that thing come about. Okay, let me explain it this way. Let's take, for example, all right, let's pick on Ryan. He's the one who's getting ordained. Let's just go all out. He's the one who's gone. We've murdered him tonight. 30. Okay, here we go. So Ryan walks into church tonight. He parks his car, knows he has to lead worship. And Ryan all of a sudden goes, here's what happens. Just nonchalantly gets out of the car and just goes, God, I need a word tonight. Okay, let's just pretend that's all he asks. Do you understand what God has to do to make that happen? Because some of you just go like, well, Pastor Tim is in the room praying and he just impressed upon a passage, John 16:24. And then Ryan just goes like, now I'm crying again, just like it was at Rochester. And so, okay, is that, do you understand, look at me folks, the 10,000 things that God had to do to answer that little prayer that he's just walking from the car going, God, I just need a word tonight. Do you understand that God knew he was going to pray that and what he had, listen to me, folks, this was liberating to me, what he had to coordinate to make this night happen? Do you understand? So he has to do this. He has to go ahead and take David Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge, the writer of The Cross and the Switchblade, and has to begin to move on his heart to leave Pennsylvania, go to New York City, and start working with the gangs. He has to move on David Wilkerson's heart from Pennsylvania to New York City to preach on the streets. While David Wilkerson is preaching on the streets, a police officer comes up and says, you can't preach there. But a higher-ranking police officer comes, which is my dad, and goes, let him preach on the streets. My dad, the Christian, goes, he's going to preach. Dave Wilkerson gets to preach on the streets. They become friends. Those two then become friends with Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. I then move down to Texas, and David Wilkerson goes, would you go to Detroit and work in Detroit? I all of a sudden get a call to the ministry while I'm in Detroit. My parents are friends with the Cimbalas. Jim Cimbala calls and says, would you come to Brooklyn Tabernacle? I go from Detroit to Brooklyn Tabernacle with Jim Cimbala, and all of a sudden, we're doing pastor conferences together, and who shows up but this one? And who knows what his journey was? He is here. He is over in Seattle. He comes back here. He goes to church, goes to a CMA church. Thank God for Patty and your dad that just goes, you're not dating unless you're a Christian. He goes there just because he likes her. He doesn't even have the right motives. Goes to the church, becomes a Christian, goes there, and all of a sudden becomes saved. Here's what's incredible. And so what God has to do in order to answer your prayer, going, I just need a word. And all of a sudden, God goes, I got to send Wilkerson to New York. I need Delina to meet Wilkerson on the street. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to connect those guys together. When you go down to Texas, I'm going to then put a burden on your heart to go to Detroit to go ahead and begin to get a call into ministry. While you're in Detroit, Jim Cimbala is going to call you and say, would you come to Brooklyn Tabernacle and help me up there? So while I'm going up there, I'm going to move upon a guy in Syracuse and say, why don't we go to Brooklyn Tabernacle and begin to have you come down and go to the pastor's conference. And the day that he's there happens to be when I'm already there. I'm preaching that day. We connect. All of a sudden, it takes us 3 years to work out this event for me to come and to be here, all because he has the audacity to pray, I need a word tonight. And listen, can I take it one step deeper? Can you give me just one? Can I get just crazy on you tonight? Okay, here's what's crazy. I come from an immigrant family. My grandparents are from Italy, and my mom's grandparents are from Russia. And they both came over to America, brought in to Pentecostal churches, the Russian Pentecostal Church in Brooklyn and the Italian Pentecostal Church in Brooklyn. Here's what's crazy. My mom had me, okay, my sister's 15 years older than me, my brother's 10 years older than me, and I was an accident in Florida. So my mom found out in 1963 that she was pregnant with me at 44 years old. To be 44 in 1963 and pregnant, not only pregnant, she was done with diapers. I have a boy, I have a girl, I don't want another child. So my mom is upset, and a Jewish doctor in New York City goes, maybe this child, God will use him one day, and he's not even a Christian. So my mom wakes up one morning, finds that she's hemorrhaged on the bed at 44 years old, blood is everywhere. Calls the doctor. He's in New York City. He says, I can't be there for 2 hours. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to stay absolutely still, prop your legs up, and do not move. You probably lost the baby at 44 years old, but maybe a miracle will take place. My mom just told me this 10 years ago. She says, Tim, you need to forgive me. She says, when the doctor told me that, I went into the garage, I got a jump rope, and I jumped rope for 10 minutes to try to lose the baby. She said, I felt something go thud inside of me, and I go, good. I've lost the baby. I went back up to the bed, propped my feet up. When the doctor came examined, he goes, Sonia, thank you for laying absolutely still because the baby is absolutely fine. Because he had the audacity to leave his car and go, I need a word tonight. God goes, I got to help some crazy Russian woman from killing that kid because I need to get him to Batavia on that night, on that day, and he is coordinating 10,000 things for you and for me. So listen for just a second. So here's what's crazy is that while we're complaining, he's coordinating. While you're ticked at God going like, how come you didn't do it? I can see God going, you try being God. I prayed for my husband to be saved. God goes, you prayed, I've got to do 10,000 things now. And while we're impatient, God is going, I'm working this thing out. I'm coordinating all this. All you had to do
All you had to do was ask. God goes, I'm doing the hard part. I asked you to ask, that's it. If you can get that, then when it's time to praise and Ryan is up here going, let's worship, you should be running around this place that while you're in church, he's doing 10,000 things for you that you don't even know about. So let me close and just say this. Piano man, why don't you come? Where are you? Come on, piano man. I've got 12,000 books in my library. And there's probably less than five that are emotional to me, that I've read. There are moments, not to sound prideful or arrogant, that I literally, that there are tears on the page because it was too heavy. One just happened recently in a book that I was reading. But the one that happened before that is a book written in the 15th century, and it's just simply called, it's considered a Christian classic, and it's just prayers. It's called Imitation of Christ by Thomas a Kempis. It's probably one of the deepest, but and it's just his prayers. Some of them are prayers, some of it are just sentences. It is one of the most profound books. And I read a sentence in here. I want to teach you a prayer that Thomas a Kempis said. And I read this and I had to pause because I started to realize how crazy this is. It was the imbalance of God's work and my work. Ask. And God goes, just do one thing, I'll do 10,000. Just do one, and I'll do 10,000 for you. And it was just this one phrase. Let me read it to you. It's just one sentence. And Kempis said these words. Lord, here's the prayer. It's literally like 6-7 words. Lord, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but you have to get this. He says, Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. Think for a moment. Okay? Don't reach for your keys. Don't just think for a moment of how crazy that prayer is. Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. Are you kidding me? Seriously, are you kidding me? If you're in charge, everybody's supposed to go like, can I carry your bag? Can I get you something? And God's going, no. I'll serve you more than you'll ever serve me. And at that point, I just put the book down. I'm just going, this is insane. This is insane. Do you know what that means? When a Kempis writes those words, Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. It means this. Tim, you just ask and I'm going to do 10,000 things for you. That's how much I care about you. Save my husband, 10,000 things. Boom. God, I really hope I get that scholarship, 10,000 things. God, we just need a breakthrough, this habit, this thing, 10,000 things. Oh, he says, just ask. I'll serve you more than you'll ever serve me. So here's what my prayer has changed. Stand with me and I'm done. Here is where my prayer has changed. Here's my new prayer now when I get upset with God. It goes like this. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. Grow me and do your 10,000 things. I've asked you to do this. I don't see anything happening. So God, just grow me and do 10,000 things. Instead of me sitting here in worship and going like, he hasn't done anything. When you can understand what goes on between ask and receive, 3 seconds, and God goes, that's a maturity journey. Look at those words again. Ask and you will receive. He goes, that's a maturity journey, and that's 10,000 things. And you're ticked at God because he didn't answer you? You're upset with him? You're upset because I asked him. He didn't do anything. Hold on. I could see God going, you try being me. It's 10,000 things. He serves you more than you will ever serve him. And some of you are just at a place that maybe this unmuddied the waters for just a second. You can be here and you're just going, I was a little ticked at God because I've asked him and stuff wasn't happening. And some of you are here today going, I get it. I think I got it. I think I'm understanding. Grow me and do your 10,000 things. Can I ask you to do something tonight? We'll close with this. If you're here tonight and going, Pastor Tim, this is what I needed. This is it. This is it. Is it complete? No. This is just my journey. I've realized. I ask him. I'm on a maturity. But some of you are here tonight going like, I'm in between ask and receive. And this has been the hardest season of my life. But I feel like tonight I got a new prayer in between. I got a new prayer in between this. Have been complaining. Have been upset. Have been impatient. But tonight, I got a new prayer tonight. If that's you, without any hesitation, just go like, Pastor Tim, I start a new journey tonight in between ask and receive. I'm in. And tonight, if you're in between ask and receive, and you're going, this is helping, I want you to get out of your seat. I want to pray for you. I want to, right now, just quickly, get out of your seat going, I needed this tonight. This is what God's, just come and stand with me. Come and stand with me. Because I want to talk to you. I want to just pray with you tonight. This is a big deal. So quickly, anybody else, quickly come. Quickly come. And let's get everybody in because I want to talk to you. Hey, I'm with you on this. This is me with you. Sometimes people think like because you're like up here, like we don't go through this. Trust me. You can look at Pastor Marty and I. If we showed you the battle scars, we're all in this together. So here's our new prayer. Our new prayer is this: God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. How many are with me on that saying, okay, I'm changing. Okay, so let's do this. I want you just to close your eyes and lift your hands right now. Just do this with me. Close your eyes and lift your hands right now. Say this with me out loud. Say, God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. Come on, let's say it again. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. Okay, let's even say this. Say, Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. And that's crazy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm praying for everyone here, Lord God, that's in the middle of, that are in between ask and receive. Every one of them, Lord God, that are in that moment, we realize it's a maturity journey. Big doors are going to swing on little hinges. It's not that you can't do it. It's you're taking us through a maturity process. And while we're yelling at you, you're going, no, you're in school. You're in a curriculum. Some of it may be betrayal. Some of it may be broken promises. Some of it may little be accusation. But whatever that is, I have you in a curriculum. I'm preparing you for the thing that you prayed for. So God, tonight, let the curriculum become real for us tonight. And God, I also ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, may we, when we want to complain, may we just lift our hands and just simply go, you're doing 10,000 things. What an imbalance. What an amazing imbalance that you would do this for us tonight. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. That what's in between ask and receive is a maturity journey and 10,000 things. So God, thank you for every person that's here. Clear up the clouds just a little bit. The gap that we didn't know what was really happening, but some really cool things are happening in Jesus' name. Everybody just look at me for a second. My apologies, because I wanted to make sure we got you guys out of here. My apologies for going a little bit long. But Pastor Marty just goes, Ben, if there's something happening, this is a real important moment for some of us. How many would agree? This is really important because this is kind of unmuddying some of the gray clouds. And if you're out there, listen, sometimes if you're in a good season, enjoy it because you'll be up here next time. I'm just telling you, you will be up there. They'll be up there going like, Jesus is awesome. And you'll be going like, oh God, help me. So we get it. And so I know not everybody goes through this, but right now we're in that season. And so this is our prayer. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. Pastor Marty.
Wow. Is that amazing tonight? Why don't you, right here, just go back to your seat just 1 minute. I want you to just give me three minutes. Because I feel those 10,000 things are doing something even beyond that. We're gonna be done here in 3 minutes. Just if you're able, just remain standing because I sense in my heart I don't want to close out tonight. I just wonder if someone is here. I was telling Pastor Tim today when I gave my heart to the Lord, I began to cry. It's still very sensitive to me. When my girlfriend's dad said he's got to go to church, and I went, I heard the gospel, and it touched my heart and changed my life. And I remember going to the altar that day. I looked at my girlfriend, will you go? She said, no, you got to go alone. And I went, and I gave my heart to Jesus. I wonder if tonight were one of those 10,000 moments that God has worked for one person here tonight. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I love you, girls. I love you. Do me one favor. We're gonna close in a minute, but will you just do what I did? My goodness, 40 some years now. Will you just get out of your seat? Walk down here and meet me right here. This is such a beautiful. Come on, honey. Come on, both of you. Come on, Jason. Come on. Come on, girls. Come right now. Don't you wait. Did I see a hand over here? If I did, you come. Come right now. Oh, isn't this so beautiful? I got three lovely ladies and a young man. I want, Chris, are you here? Chris, come here. I want some of the girls. Come here, Aaron. Nicole, you come too. Come right now. Thank you. One of the greatest prayers of all time. A thief next to Jesus said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He looked at him. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Just say, all over this room tonight, say these words with me. Say, Jesus, I come to you, empty and broken, in need of you. I give you my life. Do something amazing with it. I ask you to forgive me of anything that I've ever done that was wrong. Cleanse my heart. Make me new. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Today I profess with my mouth, I love you, Jesus. Father, now I just pray for these that are right here. Empower them with the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, right now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, can we give a big hand clap for all of these right here? Listen, Chris, make sure they all get a Bible. Don't leave. I want to give you a Bible. I want to get some information. Okay, has tonight been just amazing or what? Come on, are you glad Pastor Tim was here? Aaron, get their information too. Listen, tomorrow morning, all the pastors, you're welcome. We're going to meet at the Generation Center. The doors are going to open at 9. We got some breakfast stuff for you. And then Pastor Tim at 10 o'clock is going to share, and we'll feed you lunch as well. Pastors, leaders, just come tomorrow morning. Listen, on the way out, hug somebody. Tell somebody, tonight changed my life. I love you. Go in His grace tonight. Mm-hmm.